I want to start this morning by telling you a story. And it's a story about a small country named Israel, with a brand new king named Saul. For years, this small country had been attacked from every side by enemies with bigger nations, with sharper swords and more troops. But Israel won battle after battle, war after war. But the new king wasn't getting the praise for his country's miraculous defense. David, the celebrated general, was getting the praise for his country's miraculous success, the military success, and the king was jealous at David's rising popularity. So Saul tried many times to kill David, but his attempts always failed. Things went on this way for many years, as the battles never seemed to end for Israel. And as David's fame grew, so did Saul's jealousy. In one battle, though, King Saul was killed. After Israel mourned his passing, some people wanted to make David the king. Others wanted Saul's oldest son to be the king. Both David and Saul's son were crowned, and a civil war began. David and his allies fighting against Saul's family and their allies. For years, this civil war raged on. Years of young men leaving their families to go fight. Years of friends and family dying. But finally, at the end of 2 Samuel 8, it says, "And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel." David had won. Can you imagine what that rest must have felt like to David? After years and years of endless warfare, for the first time in his life, David wasn't at war. He had victory over all his enemies. But now imagine how you would have felt about Saul and his family, who had caused all these years of civil war and death. How would you have felt about Saul? What would have been the first thing you would have done to Saul's family after ending the civil war? We find out what David did in our sermon text today. Dixie read for us 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to look at this short story here in 2 Samuel 9. And we see in verse 1 what David did. David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The first thing David did after gaining victory was to seek out any remaining enemies. Now this wouldn't have been surprising to anybody. It was common, right, for victorious kings to seek out any family members of any living descendants of a defeated victory, anyone who might make a claim at the throne, and kill them. This was common practice. But sitting on his throne, David wasn't looking for an enemy to kill. He was looking for a former enemy to make into a friend. And so David hears about a grandson of Saul named Mephibosheth. One of the more complicated names in Bible, isn't it? Mephibosheth. It means from the mouth of shame. From the mouth of shame, his name means. He is brought before his king, and we can put ourselves in his shoes. Mephibosheth is a picture of us in this story, and we can imagine ourselves being brought before our king. Just like David, our God has also finished his battle. He has defeated his enemies, and as he sits on his throne, ruling far and wide, he's not looking to destroy us or to punish us. He is looking for us so that he can make a former enemy into a friend. Mephibosheth learned some things as he was before his king, some truths that we can learn too as we come before our king this morning. The first is that before our king, we are enemies. We are enemies. As Mephibosheth was carted off to the king's palace, he couldn't walk, right? He was carted off to the king's palace, I'm sure he was anxious and afraid. Can you imagine? He was the grandson of Saul, the man who had hated David and tried to kill David. On his way to see the king, I'm sure Mephibosheth was remembering all the grief his grandfather had caused David. Mephibosheth belonged to a sinful family and was an enemy of David, and he expected the worst punishment from his king. But though he was an enemy, David showed kindness and mercy to Mephibosheth. We were enemies of Christ when he called us. We belong to a sinful family like Mephibosheth did. We all have been actively involved in opposing our king's authority and kingdom, and we are legitimate enemies deserving of death. But praise God that our king doesn't want to give us the justice we deserve. He wants to show us kindness. Ephesians 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." It's important to understand that we weren't on the sidelines of God's war against sin. We weren't passive observers. We were actively fighting God, active enemies of God. We were far off. Christ has brought us, he sought us, and he has brought us near. Mephibosheth knew he was an enemy. But second, he also knew that he was unworthy. Verse 4, that the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. That verse is usually one that we skip over when we read these stories, isn't it? All these complicated names and hard to pronounce words, but they're important to this story. Mephibosheth was living in a place called Lo Debar, which means no promise. He was living in a place called no promise. He was a crippled young man living in someone else's home in a barren land, being taken care of by somebody else. Mephibosheth didn't look like much of a royal prince, did he? His grandfather had been tall and handsome. He was crippled. He was undeserving of any respect or attention or special treatment. If there was anyone the king should show kindness to, it wasn't Mephibosheth. But you know what? We are as unworthy of God's love and God's attention as Mephibosheth was unworthy of David's attention. We, too, have been crippled by a fall. Ever since Adam and Eve's first sin, and because of our continual failure to follow God's perfect standards, we are unable to save ourselves from the king's wrath that we deserve. We are crippled in our attempts to please God. We are unworthy of his kindness and mercy. But even though Mephibosheth was an enemy of the king and unworthy of the kindness of the king, he was still forgiven by the king. Before our king, we are forgiven. Verse 6. This is just a fantastic story. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage again and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Isn't that amazing? Mephibosheth was expecting to receive the punishment he knew he deserved, but he was surprised by grace. That day in King David's court, he could find no reason why the king should show such kindness to him. He felt as worthless and as unwanted as a dead dog, he said. But David wanted to show him kindness not because of anything Mephibosheth had done, but because of his father, Jonathan. We haven't met Jonathan yet. Jonathan was a godly son of King Saul and David's best friend. Jonathan was the father of Mephibosheth, But Jonathan had died in the same battle Saul had died in. But before he died, Jonathan asked David in 1 Samuel 20, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever." So Jonathan asked to David before he died. And David promised to preserve and protect Jonathan's family. He fulfilled that promise in Mephibosheth. David kept his word. David didn't care what Mephibosheth looked like. He didn't care that he had been his enemy. He didn't care how crippled he was. He didn't care what his grandfather had done to him. Mephibosheth didn't please or impress David by his own merits. Jonathan had already done that. And when David looked at Mephibosheth, he didn't see a crippled man who belonged to a sinful family. He saw his friend. He saw Jonathan. And with Mephibosheth before him in his royal palace, David remembered the promise he had made to Jonathan. David remembered that he had promised that he would not wipe out Jonathan's descendants forever, but defend and protect them. David made a promise to Jonathan. And God made a promise to you. We are all enemies of God, defeated enemies of a victorious God, deserving of nothing but death and punishment. But to those of us who believe this morning, God has promised to forgive you. He has promised to protect you. He has promised to provide for you, to take you from the kingdom of darkness and bring you to the kingdom of light, to remove all your dirt and your sin and give to you Christ's righteousness. The kindness that our God gives to us is free to us, but God paid for it dearly. God gathered up all of the guilt, all of the sin, and all the blame of all of your sins, of all of our sins. He gathered it up and poured it on somebody else. Jesus, God's innocent son, Jesus, was blamed for all of your sin, so that you can be safely brought before your King. This morning, here at Gloria Day, we are brought before our King. And as he looks at you, he remembers the promise he made to you when you were baptized, a promise to protect you and to love you. Just like David didn't see a crippled young man before him, but Jonathan, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin and your brokenness. He doesn't see your selfishness or your pride. When God looks at you, he remembers his promise to you, and he sees Christ. Even though we were enemies, even though we were unworthy, God forgives us because of Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. Before our King, we are also given blessings. We're given blessings. Look at the last few verses, verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And to you and your sons and your servants shall they shall till the land for him and bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This is quite a day for Mephibosheth, wasn't it? He went from living in a barren wasteland to living in the king's palace, from being clothed in rags to wearing royal garments. He went from eating the poorest of foods to eating from the table of the king. Though we are crippled and undeserving, Jesus offers today to carry us to his table, where he'll change us from guilty to forgiven, from broken to honored, from an enemy to an heir. Amen.